The Holy Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, full of sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torments, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy upon me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in the like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they come also into this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' He said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. I invite the youth children forward for the children's message. Hello again. That's a pretty dress. How's everybody doing this morning? Good, good. How are you? Hanging in there. Hello, hello. Come join us. I said last week we're gonna get a rug and we can sit in a little circle. So I'm still working on it. I think I've got one coming. All right, so last week we talked about sharing. And if you pack your lunch and you've got a really big bag of chips, maybe you ought to share that big bag of chips and not eat the whole bag yourself. Well, this morning the story is much of the same. It's about sharing. Jesus tells this really tough story about a rich man and a guy named Lazarus, and the rich man didn't share his stuff, and Lazarus didn't have any stuff, and it's really hard to talk about. And it can lead to worry and sadness and fear. So I want to skip that for just a second and think about, again, how we share. It's not just about having a really big bag of chips that you can share with your lunch. It's about how we share what we have, how we share every day. So you can share, what, toys with your friends? Maybe share a book with somebody if they don't have one. Have you ever shared a book you're both reading off of the same book? That ever happened in class before? If you've got brothers and sisters, sometimes it helps to share time with your parents, right, parents? Sometimes it helps to have a little bit of balance. Sharing is something we do all our lives. It's not just about the lunch or the toys. It's about time and what we've got. And every day we have different ways of doing that. So instead of telling you everything about how to share this morning, I just ask you to think about it. How do you share with your friends? How do you share with your siblings? How do you share with your families? What do you have to share? I know in Sunday school y'all packed little bags, right? Bags that you can keep maybe in your parents' car, And if you see somebody that's hungry, you've got something for them. That's a way of sharing. It's a way of helping out somebody in need. So, we thank God for all that we have, and we ask God to help us to share our gifts with others. Will you pray with me? Dear God, thank you for everything you have given us, for our family and friends, for the beautiful weather, for all that we have. Help us to share with those we know and those that we meet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, y'all. Have a good week. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you. In the name of Jesus, amen. So what do you do with Lazarus? What do you do with this rich, unnamed individual in Luke 16? What do we do with the story that hits this heavy? And when you really start to unpack it and peel apart the layers, can often leave more questions than answers. I would argue that that's a good thing this morning, having more questions. It means we're engaging. It means we're thinking. It means we haven't cast this story into some simplified model of understanding where those who don't share get theirs and those who don't have any get elevated without any recourse. A great reversal without consequence. A parable where God elevates those impoverished with no action on their part and destroys the rich and wealthy because they don't share. It has been done with this story, but it doesn't get to the deeper level. And so I don't want to leave us with that simplistic understanding. And I also don't want to encounter this as a parable. We have lots of parables in Jesus. As I understand it, this is not one of them. This is also not a cautionary tale to get us to share out of fear. Fear does not build relationships. Fear does not cultivate community. Fear only leads us to seek supposed security in whatever form is easiest, but does not alleviate the ultimate issue. So this is not a parable. This is not a story of coercion through fear. It is a story that alludes to dynamics that we all encounter. It is a wake-up call. What the ancients would call apocalyptic literature. Though it's not predicting some dire end of the world, like Daniel or Revelation, which we catalog as apocalypse, revealing, pulling back a curtain. But this is a wake-up call, just as Daniel is a wake-up call for those living under the power of Antiochus, just as Revelation is a wake-up call for those seven Christian communities in Asia Minor after the fall of the temple in the first century. It is meant to wake us up, to name realities around us, and how consumption can lead to something like a rich man sharing nothing and Lazarus destitute at the gate of so many resources and who dies a beggar inflicted with sores licked by dogs. Because that happens. That is not a story, that is real. And right now in this world, there are millions of Lazaruses at doorways and gateways in just the same situation. Cue the Sarah McLachlan music and an SPCA commercial. So what do we do with this? Let's pick it apart just a little bit, because this would have set Jesus' audience's teeth on edge, much like it rattles our own cages. And it's meant to. It is meant to show the divide between the haves and the have-nots, which is just as much a part of his time and place as it is ours. In fact, as I've mentioned before, we have a greater problem with those who have hoarded wealth, the top 1% or 5%, however you want to categorize it, and those who don't have anything, and everybody in between. We have a less equitable distribution of resources now. That's a mouthful. We're not as good as sharing, or at least some of us aren't. So, a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen feasted sumptuously every day. It's a fairy tale to the people in Jesus' time for a majority of the society. Purple linen is rare, probably from Egypt, imported using the great trade networks of the Roman Empire. It is something only a few had. And this man clothed in purple and fine linen also feasted sumptuously every day. Sumptuously. Not a big meal, but a big, big meal. Think about the table you want and everything that could possibly be on it, and then you get to do that every day, prepared by hands that are not yours, brought in from all parts of the world, possibly. And a majority of it gets cast aside. We are told that Lazarus at the gate longs for the scraps that would fall from the rich man's table. And on top of that, what gets caught in this idea of scraps, and I just encountered this week, is that the ancients didn't use napkins like we do. They don't have paper that you can rip up and throw away. Paper is not expendable. So the wealthy, like the man dressed in purple and fine linen, dining sumptuously, would literally use bread as a napkin. This was apparently a practice in the Roman Empire, and that if you were feasting like this, you would wipe your hands on a little piece of bread, and if it had enough of the seasoning, you might eat the bread, but you'd wipe your hands and then throw it under the table. You would throw bread away as an excess, as trash. And the dogs would come in and eat it. This is what happens when you feast sumptually. There is enough food that you can use some of it as trash. That's the picture that Jesus is painting. And Lazarus, full of sores, lies at the gate, longing for that bread, that excess, that trash that falls from the rich man's table. It is a dire picture of excess and want. And then they both die. Lazarus goes to heaven into the grace of Abraham's bosom, and the rich man dies and goes to Hades. Again, these folks don't have a solidified idea of the afterlife. It is moving and complex. And so Hades, maybe we borrow something from the Catholics, a bit of purgatory. It's a waiting room, not a comfortable waiting room, but a waiting room, waiting for some future judgment, a chance maybe for repentance, to change one's heart, one's mind. And Lazarus in Abraham's bosom and the rich man in Hades can see each other. And so the rich man calls out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue." The guy that called the shots all his life in the world is still trying to call the shots in death. Lazarus, who was just as expendable as the bread on his table, can be ordered around even from Hades to do the bidding of this wealthy individual. And this can erase any notion that this rich man didn't see Lazarus, didn't see how poor and destitute Lazarus was in real life. There's no excuse. He knows Lazarus's name. "Abraham, send Lazarus so that he may cool my tongue." And Abraham, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received all good things and Lazarus didn't. And now there is a great chasm and Lazarus is comforted and you are not." Abraham gets mentioned more in Luke's gospel than any other gospel. And we're not quite done with Abraham yet. He's going to come back in the story of Zacchaeus. And so I'll save the better part of a conversation about Abraham for a couple of weeks from now. But just today, suffice it to say that Abraham is a beacon of hospitality, of welcome, of meeting people's needs. One of the key stories about Abraham is when he and Sarah are in the wilderness and they are very, 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 very old. Abraham sees three strangers in the heat of the wilderness and sets himself to work, drawing water, making places in the shade, asking Sarah to cook up some small cakes. And those three messengers are servants of God, maybe even Yahweh, who come bearing news that Sarah in her old age will bear Abraham a son. Abraham is known for his hospitality, and the rich man who was clothed in fine linen would have known this. The rich man who had everything, would have had a decent education, would have known his Torah, would have known about Abraham's generosity. And so, across the chasm, Father Abraham, please send Lazarus. But no, Abraham said, there's a chasm. No one can pass. And so the rich man, again, trying to call the shots, says, I beg you, in your hospitality, send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, so that he may warn them. Send Lazarus out of some kind of ghostly apparition of Christmas future. If you don't do this, Ebenezer Scrooge, this is what's going to happen. Lazarus, in his destitution, going to those five brothers and begging them to repent, to turn course, to lean into their own learning. But Abraham says, no, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And this part, for me, ought to hit the hardest for all of us who make assumptions about who we are in this parable, myself included. In reading this parable, I try to distance myself from the guy in purple linen who tries to call the shots because he just seems irredeemable. Surely I am a better steward of my resources. Surely I wouldn't try to dictate and call shots of something outside of my control. Surely I wouldn't manipulate God into doing what I want God to do. Surely that is not me. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. This rich man, gaining his sumptuous feasting and his resources, probably at the expense of other people, had grown up with Moses and the prophets. In Jesus' time, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the people of Herod's court in Jerusalem had the Torah and the prophets. Those who had extracted wealth to the breaking point in ancient Israel had Moses and the prophets, and this idea that God blessed the rich and God cursed the poor, and that was the reason for your lot in life. But oh wait, there's also Moses who calls us to look out for the orphan, the widow, and the stranger, if you look at Leviticus and Exodus, the poor and the marginalized, those who don't have enough. And prophets like Amos, who we've had with us for the last 2 weeks, condemn the wealthy in Israel because there are poor at the gate where justice is demanded. And the rich grind the poor in their teeth until there is no more. Woe to you, Israel. I hate, I despise your festivals, says God through the prophet Amos. The rich man had Moses and the prophets. The brothers have Moses and the prophets, but they have a very particular sterilized version of Moses and the prophets. Maintain purity. God has blessed you. Follow the Sabbath. Keep the festivals. It's really neat and tidy. And if you just follow those things, you will be okay. And the Lazaruses of this world will get what's theirs because that's what God said would happen. And you are rich because God made it so. Ignoring how you got to your food-laden table in the first place at the expense of the poor and downtrodden, the landowners who you drove into debt and extracted until there was no more. They've got Moses and the prophets. It just looks a little bit more like John the Baptist than they are comfortable with. A call to repentance that changes everything. It looks a little bit more like the kingdom of God unfolding, where tables are set in the wilderness to feed the hungry multitudes, where Jesus breaks bread with tax collectors and Pharisees alike, where Jesus will allow himself to be touched by a woman bleeding for 12 years who is not kicked away for her impurity and uncleanliness, but is named a daughter of Abraham for her audacity to seek out Jesus. The world just was different than the kingdom. And the world in which rich fools like those in purple cloth who feasted sumptuously, who thought they could call the shots in this life and the next, who ignored Moses and the prophets, are left with questions. But still, this man will not relent. He still thinks he's got a shot at this. No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Someone goes from the dead, which for Luke's telling at this point alludes to the resurrection. For us, it points to people who gather and celebrate one who has been raised from the dead, who still calls us to new life. What happens after the resurrection matters. The disciples don't stay in a locked room. In fact, one of the key stories of Luke's gospel is the road to Emmaus. It gets left out of Matthew, Mark, and John. But two disciples running, scared out of their minds after the execution of their teacher, are discussing this tale of a resurrected Jesus and who should show up but Jesus, unrecognized. And what does Jesus do in that moment? He has Bible study. And he talks about Moses and the prophets. Cleopas and companion, in your fear and anxiety, remember where you come from. And starting with Moses and the prophets, Jesus told them about everything. The whole journey that leads to a resurrected Messiah breaking bread and sending out disciples into the world. No, this is not a parable. It is not a story of a grand reversal with no consequence. This is a tale about reality that reveals a terrifying moment. For Jesus' time and for us, this is exactly how things are. And the story often falls on deaf ears because it is terrifying to wrestle with. But I want us to wrestle with it. Because we are somewhere in between the rich man and Lazarus, and that's just life itself. Yes, there are some who wear the purple linen and dine sumptuously every day, and there are some at the gates. But we who gather here are perhaps somewhere in between. And we still have questions of how we meet our needs, and we still have questions about how we circulate the gifts that we have been given, and we still have questions about how we deal with the inequality in our world. And that's exactly where Jesus wants us to be. That's the conclusion of this story. Because we have Moses and the prophets, we have Jesus, the unfolding kingdom. We have been raised from the dead, now and forever, amen. Just as we were baptized into the life of Christ Jesus, we have been resurrected with Christ Jesus, so said Paul in his letter to the Romans. And that resurrected life matters. Being people of God doesn't get us off the hook from actually living in the world. Unfortunately, that's how a lot of religion in the United States has been done in the last 50 or 60 years. If you pray the right prayer, if you save your soul, you can punch your ticket to heaven and get out of this mess of the real world. But that's not what this story is talking about. It grounds us firmly in this world and takes away every excuse we have for acting in it, for being present, to live with eyes and ears wide open to what God is calling us to do. The resurrection does not get us off the hook from being people of God. It is not a badge of honor. It is not a free one-way ticket to heaven. It is a way of life. And it's the way of life for us every day to strive for a balance, to equitably distribute what we have, to critically think about the resources at our fingertips and to use them to work out a better world, to see the Lazaruses in our midst just as we see those clothed in linen and purple cloth, to deal with the messiness of this world and to live with the grace that God has given us. That's the story. It is gift and it is calling, and it may rattle cages, and that's okay. We may not always like it, but that's okay. God can deal with it. God has dealt with the ultimate enemy, death, and set us about on the trajectory of life. And our job is to live in that life and life abundant call of Jesus. So let's open our eyes, open our ears, metaphorical moments for the kingdom of God. If your eyes and ears are open, awesome. There's always room for exercise and engaging the world. But let us go out and do this work of the kingdom, to not bury our heads in the sands, not make it simplistic, but to do the hard work of the kingdom of God, and to be the very beacon of grace that God has created us to be. Amen. Let us stand and join together in our hymn of the day, Canticle of the Turning, number 723.